We know that the three basic disciplines of Lent are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Prayer, fasting, and mercy. But another central theme of Lent is forgiveness, which is certainly the center of today's liturgy, forgiveness. Well, what does that have to do with prayer, fasting, and mercy? If you think about it a little bit, you see that it's actually connected to all three, or you could say it's at the meeting point of all three. How can we forgive unless we pray? How can we forgive unless we pray for forgiveness? How can we be forgiven unless we're praying for forgiveness? So prayer is certainly connected to forgiveness. Fasting. How can we forgive unless we're ready to let go, to discipline ourselves, to deny ourselves, to empty ourselves? Fasting. There's a kind of fasting in every act of forgiveness. And then mercy. Well, mercy and being merciful and having mercy done to us, that is forgiveness. That's probably the most clearly connected of the three to forgiveness. Well, let's think a little bit about what's revealed in these readings. Usually today's gospel is referred to as the parable of the unforgiving servant. And that's what sticks out in our mind when we say, what was this gospel about? It was about this servant who was forgiven but didn't forgive. But the beginning of the gospel is also important. We have Peter's question to Jesus. It's great to have the apostles. They're so human. And Peter in particular has the ability to show us ourselves. He asks the question that comes to all of us whenever people repeatedly offend us. The question is, well, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? How many times do I have to forgive? It's got to be a limit. I can't put up with this forever. 7 times? Seems like a lot. And it is a lot if we are focused on the offense against us. That's a lot. Why 7 times? When we are deeply offended or repeatedly offended, it doesn't make sense to us to keep forgiving because it seems like we're just giving the offender permission to keep doing that. And that doesn't make any sense. So Peter thinks that he's being very generous by suggesting as many as 7 times. And Jesus, in response, blows up that whole idea. Not 7 times, 77 times, which is biblical language for without limit. No, there's no counting. Now, that's a very disturbing thing because we thought, and our nature thinks, that 7 times is a lot. So 77 times is preposterous. It's absolutely unthinkable. And Jesus, knowing that that's how we would react, that's how Peter would react, launches immediately into the parable of the unforgiving servant so that we can understand what this 77 is all about. We learn that the question, how many times must I forgive, is the wrong question. Or at least the wrong starting point. That's what the parable tells us. It's the wrong starting point. If we start with, or if we focus on, how many times a person or people have offended us, well, then we're starting with the wrong foundation because that very preoccupation becomes a trap for us. I think you can understand this if you think about your own experience. The more you think about the wrong that was done to you, the worse it gets. The more painful it gets, the more angry we get, the more we are tempted to be take revenge, or at least not to forgive. And we start to think, well, you know, why should I forgive him? He did that before. He said he was sorry, but then he did it again. So, how many times? And then we start thinking like this, well, I can forgive if he's really sorry. I can forgive if it's not that big a deal. or I can forgive if I just don't want to think about it anymore. That's the sort of thing that goes through our mind. But it's not really forgiveness, and it's not really the right starting point. The starting point is how many times we have been forgiven, how often we are forgiven. And this is a completely different way of thinking. Very often, when people come to confession, in fact, most often, somewhere in the point of the confession, the penitent will say, "And I'm also sorry for sins that I can't remember." And that's a good thing to say. I think that we're taught to do that as children. There are sins I've committed that I can't even remember, and I don't want to hold on to them. I'm sorry that I have done things I can't remember. Right, that's right. And who can remember all his sins? I can't. I'm sure no one can. Even in one day, by the end of the day, we're not really sure, or we're not really clear where all our sins are. So it's good to end every day with, "Lord, for all my offenses, I ask your mercy." But you see what we do when we say that, and we expect when we go to confession or when we repent, we expect the Lord to be merciful, even for the many things we haven't even remembered. We think that that's normal. Yeah, I confess these 7 sins, but I might have 77 others that I can't remember. And I'm sorry for these too, please forgive me. And we think that's normal. You see the point? I mean, we don't think that that's exaggerated. Now, if we're in our right mind, we're very grateful for the mercy of God. Because especially when we confess sins that are really heavy, we say, I did this, I did this, I did that, I did this again, or whatever, and I'm really sorry, Father, you know, pray for my forgiveness. And we realize we don't deserve it, but we also do expect to be forgiven, and we should. That's right. We should put our trust in the mercy of God. Even if we owe him a huge amount, we have a, not a right exactly, but in a sense a right, because we're his children, we have a right to come back to him and say, I've blown it. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but I am your son, I am your daughter, and here I am, please. And we are not shocked. Well, maybe we are. It is a bit shocking that God keeps taking us back, but we're not really shocked by it because we know how merciful God is. And this is the foundation, how merciful God is. Now, I'm not talking about withholding sins. Sometimes that's, people don't want to confess something big. But that's a different problem, because that means we're not opening ourselves to being forgiven. And that does block the flow of forgiveness. But let's set that aside, because that's not really the problem that we're addressing in this parable. The point here is, the offenses that have been done against me, big or small, many or few, we can only understand them if we place them in the context of our offenses against God, which are big and many. They're not small or few. Big and many. In the parable, it says here a huge amount. I think it really says something like 10,000 talents or something like that. So a huge, huge amount of money. And the amount that is owed by the fellow servant is 100 denarii, which is typically a day's wage, so 100 days' wages. So not an impossible amount to pay back. Once we get back to the foundation of how much God has already forgiven us, then we can look at the offenses against us in a different light. There's still offenses, there's still injustices, they're still intolerable, but What right do we have to hold on to them? What right do we have to be unforgiving when we expect our Father to forgive us? What right do we have? This offender is also a child of the Father. This is my brother, my sister. The question in the parable is so piercing. I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I have pity on you? Shouldn't you? Shouldn't you? And the answer is, of course, yes, I should. So this is the central issue. I won't spend time with the first reading here, which is a beautiful prayer of repentance, of asking for God's mercy. The young man praying in the fiery furnace is not saying, look how much has been done against me and how many times do I have to forgive. He's saying, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. But this movement back to God, this awareness of the offenses we have done to God, is absolutely essential. Otherwise, we will be caught in the impossibility of forgiving. In the world of psychology, there's a lot of reflection on forgiveness, and typically the treatment method is to help a person who is struggling with forgiveness to recognize that it's to his or her own benefit to forgive, which is true. I mean, it's good psychology. It's good to recognize what we do to ourselves when we refuse to forgive. Aside from the real bigger picture that I've been focusing on, even this narrow perspective can be helpful. What we do to ourselves when we refuse to forgive, what we're actually doing is we are giving the offender continued influence over us, or a continued power over us. Even though the offender might not even know that he offended us, he or she offended, he might not even know, and even if he does know, it may not have been deliberate. You know, a lot of offenses are not deliberate. Some are, of course. But regardless of what the offender intended or what he or she even did, by our refusal to forgive, we're allowing that offense to continue to have its influence on us, and that's our own fault. It's our own foolishness. It's like embracing a poisonous plant. Well, maybe we didn't want the plant in the first place, unless it was put in our face or put in our arms or whatever. But if we're still holding on to it, well, then that's our own fault. So even on the basis of just good human psychology, let go, forgive, forgive. It's good for you, it's good for the offender, but it's also right. It's a right thing to do because we have already been forgiven much, much more by our Heavenly Father.